John, morning everyone. It's great to be together this morning, isn't it? If we haven't met before, like John said, my name is Mark. I'm one of the leaders of this church, and it's good to be together. We're carrying on our sermon series this morning called In God's Image, Understanding Our Sexual Identity. And this morning, a particular topic is Jesus and homosexuality. Let's see if I can get this to work. I want to start by telling you about three people. This is a guy called Tim. Tim grew up in the States, and this is what he says about his upbringing. Growing up gay in a conservative Christian home, I grew up believing that people would not love me if they knew about my orientation. And so Tim didn't talk to anyone about the fact that he was gay. He certainly didn't talk to anyone in his church. He kind of tried to ignore it and suppress it until one day he found himself in a kind of an adult bookshop browsing some of the gay material, and another man came up to him and offered him sex, and they went off to a back room of the shop and they slept together. And he describes wandering out thinking, what am I doing with this complete stranger? And later on, looking back on that moment, this is quite hard to read, he says this: I wish, instead of finding myself in the arms of that random man, I had found myself in the arms of the church. I wish in the church I had found myself loved. This is Rachel. Rachel grew up not in a Christian family, not in the church. She was an atheist. She found, as she became kind of a teenager in high school, that she was attracted to girls. She had a few girlfriends. And then she went to university. And she had some Christian friends, and she borrowed a book called Mere Christianity from one of them. And she was gripped by it. She read it all, and then she read the Bible. And then she gave her life to Jesus. But her sexual orientation didn't change. And so this is what she says: as a Christian, I still had to deal with all of these desires that welled up within me powerfully and naturally. And she became convinced that what God says in the Bible is that marriage and sex for marriage is between a man and a woman. But those desires were still in her. And this is what she says: there are some things it feels like to say no to them would be death. And so for that year or so after she became a Christian, she basically went back and forwards between Jesus and one of her old girlfriends. The last person I want to tell you about is a friend of mine. I'm going to call them James. That's not their real name. James, a bit like Rachel and like Tim, has known since he was about 13 that he was attracted to men and not to women, pretty much exclusively. And repeatedly, it's meant that he's found that he's in the middle of what seems like just a good friendship with another man. Suddenly, there have been this kind of unwanted, unasked for desires and attractions, and it's horrible for him. It fills him with shame. He often feels really conflicted and uncomfortable about different kind of social situations that he gets invited to, and mixed in with all of that is just a deep sadness, because in fact he describes when he was 13, coming home one day from school and thinking, I think this is who I am, and thinking, I'll never be a dad. Homosexuality is not an issue. Homosexuality is about people, real precious people, many, many of whom are hurting in different ways. And maybe you can relate to Tim and Rachel and James. Maybe this is your experience as well. And maybe, sadly, tragically, you can relate to Tim's painful experience with churches. It's tragically not that uncommon that churches have responded to gay people with very, very little of the grace and compassion of Jesus. If that's you, then thank you for being here. Thank you for being willing to listen. Now, you might be listening to those stories and thinking, surely the solution to all this pain is really obvious. Surely they should just embrace who they are, embrace their sexuality, whether they have a relationship with a man or a woman. Why does that matter? Surely a committed, faithful, loving, monogamous same-sex relationship or same-sex marriage, surely there can be nothing wrong with that. How could we deny that to someone because of who they are? And maybe that's what you would say this morning. A couple of weeks ago, in the first sermon of this series, we talked about how do we approach these issues of sex and sexuality. I can't recap all of it, but just very, very briefly, what we landed on is saying we don't just want to listen to ourselves and what seems right to us, nor do we just want to listen to the kind of church traditions that we've grown up with and absorbed. We want to listen to God. We want to know, what does God say? God is the one who made us. God is the one who designed this world and designed humanity. And so he knows best about who we are. And he deserves for us to listen to what he says. But God is also the one who loves us so deeply that his son died a brutal death in our place. So whatever he says to us about sex and about sexuality, however hard it feels, it is for our good. It is the best thing for us. So this morning we want to listen to him. I'm going to pray again. Pray that we will be able to do that. Father, thank you that you are here. Your spirit is here. Thank you that you've given us your word in the Bible and you speak to us for our good. Please speak to us this morning and please help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we want to know, what does God say about same-sex relationships? And actually, we kind of need to start a step back from that and say a little bit about, what does God say about sex? What does God say about marriage? So we're going to hear a Bible reading right from the start, from Genesis chapter 2, from the creation story. This is when God's made Adam, but he hasn't yet made Eve. And we're going to listen to that bit of the story, and Dozier is going to read it for us. Thank you.
So we're reading from Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man. Let me take that again. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
So you might have seen some things about sex and about marriage there in that passage. Sex is something that God made. Sex is God's good idea. In the very last couple of verses of that passage, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They were naked and they felt no shame. Sex is a good thing that God created, and he created it for marriage. That's there in that verse as well, isn't it? That the marriage that we see between Adam and Eve right in the creation story is a kind of blueprint. And it comments, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Sex is God's good idea, and it belongs in marriage. And obviously in Genesis 2, marriage is between a man and a woman. And so I guess the million-dollar question then is, okay, is that part of the blueprint? Is the male and female thing part of God's design for marriage? Or is marriage broader than that? Could marriage be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman? I want to say there's two really big reasons why that male-female pattern is the blueprint that God has given us for marriage. The first reason is this. Jesus affirms that blueprint. Jesus affirms male and female in marriage. So this is from Matthew chapter 19. We looked at this last week, actually, with John speaking about gender as well. And this is a really important passage for what does Jesus teach us about sex and sexuality? The context is that the Pharisees are coming and they're trying to kind of be tricky with Jesus and catch him out. And they ask him a question about marriage and divorce. And Jesus says, haven't you read? I love this. So the Pharisees are like the religious PhDs of the day. And they ask Jesus, oh, this is a really tricky question. And Jesus goes, have you read page 1 of the Bible? Haven't you read? At the beginning, the Creator made the male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So when Jesus wants to teach about marriage, he goes back to Genesis. And you see the two things that he quotes. He quotes the kind of marriage bit, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. But he also quotes, the Creator made them male and female. Because that is also fundamental to marriage. God made men and women, and he designed marriage to be joining together a man and a woman. So that's one reason. Jesus affirms the male and female blueprint from Genesis 2. The second reason is this. God tells us in his word not to have same-sex sexual relationships. And the Bible talks in about 5 or 6 places, that's all, about explicitly about same-sex relationships. Honestly, part of me doesn't want to put these verses up on the screen, because I know that Christians have used them to demean and dehumanize gay people in all sorts of contexts. But this is part of God's word. And we believe that as he speaks it to us, it is in love and it's for our good and for our best. So we are going to look at some of these passages. We're going to start in the Old Testament. There's a couple of verses from Leviticus. These verses are addressed to men, and they say this: do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. And then a couple of chapters later, if a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. I just want to say straight away, this is not the only thing that the Bible calls detestable. Pride is detestable in the Old Testament. Deceiving other people is detestable to God. But these verses are clear, general commands not to have same-sex sexual relationships. Now, we might think, okay, but this is Leviticus. And Leviticus also says a lot of stuff about not eating pigs and shellfish and all that kind of stuff. So are we sure we actually have to listen to these commands today? That's a really good question. There's a lot of stuff you could say about that. But in a sense, the biggest kind of answer to that question is, how does the New Testament take these commands forward? Does it cancel them out or does it continue them? So let's have a look at some bits of the New Testament. This is from Romans 1. I'm going to read quite a long chunk. It's really important that we read the long chunk and we don't just land on one verse. This is talking about the way that all of us turn away from God. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Okay, that's about all of us. But all of us turn our backs on God and we step outside of the way that he's designed creation and we worship ourselves and we worship stuff. And actually, all of us do that sexually as well. All of us are in Romans 1. But one aspect that it then goes on to talk about is same-sex sexual relationships. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even the women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And some people who are interpreting this passage suggest maybe this is about a kind of specific type of same-sex relations, kind of temple prostitution perhaps, or men having sex with boys or something like that. The passage just doesn't say that. It speaks in general terms about female and male mutual same-sex sexual relationships. Okay, last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, it's so important that we're not just looking for one word in this verse, that we listen to the whole thing. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder, did you spot yourself in there? I'm not going to do it. I'm tempted to do a show of hands. Did you find yourself in there? Idolaters. People who worship something else, worship ourselves, worship our stuff instead of worshiping God. The greedy, people who worship money and belongings and food instead of worshiping God. Slanderers. That little comment that you make that you justify as banter, but it's to put someone else down to give yourself a bit of an ego boost. All of this is sin. All of this is against God's will. But that includes men who have sex with men. Again, people debate what the Greek words behind that exactly mean. When you look at the evidence from the time, the way those words are used by other people, they aren't used specifically for something more particular. They're used in general terms for exactly what it says, men who have sex with men. Okay, let me try and sum that all up. God's good design for this world is that sex belongs in marriage, and marriage is between a man and a woman. And that means that following that design is obeying him, and it is the best thing for us and for our flourishing. And it means that any sexual relationship outside of that, outside of marriage between a man and a woman, including same-sex relationships, is sin and is against God's will and is not ultimately the best thing for us. Before we go any further, I'm really aware that that might have been a really, really hard 10 minutes for you to listen to. Maybe because you are attracted to the same sex. And maybe you believe that this is what the Bible says, but still, hearing someone just lay it all out like that is still painful. If that's you, I'm going to say a little bit more to you in just a moment. Maybe you find what I've just said really offensive. If that's you, then I just want to say this. If you were willing, I would love to talk about that. I would love to sit down with you and hear what you have to say about that. I'm not going to preach at you again. I'm doing plenty of that today. But I'd love to sit down and listen. But then something for all of us to remember as well. The Christian message is not that same-sex relationships are wrong. The Christian message is that every single one of us has turned our backs on God, and yet his love is so vast that he gave his son on a cross to forgive us and welcome us and wash us clean. Let me get that verse from 1 Corinthians up again. You might have thought reading that, this looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we all found ourselves in there. This is what the next verse says. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When we come to Jesus, he washes us clean. He forgives us. He welcomes us. And he gives us a new identity. We are his. We might still struggle with lots of those things on that list, but they don't define who we are anymore. We belong to him. We belong in his kingdom. I'm going to pause for just a moment. I've said a lot of things to process. Let me just give you a moment to pray, to respond to God about what you've heard. Perhaps if you're not quite sure how to respond, just read that last verse again and praise God for Jesus. For the rest of the time, I just want to talk about some of the implications of this, some of the questions that we might have about this. And the first one and the most important one is this. What does this mean if I'm attracted to the same sex? I can't say everything I want to say to you right now. I'm sorry about that. This is just going to scratch the surface. But just three things. The first thing, say, experiencing same-sex attraction is not sinning. You are not a second-class Christian. You don't have less potential for godliness, for serving God. God is not perpetually disappointed with you. When the Bible talks about sexual sin, it talks about having sex outside of marriage, and it talks about lust. Now, I guess that for all of us, it's quite hard to draw a really clear line between I find this person attractive and when does that go into lusting for physical intimacy or for kind of affirmation and approval and closeness and that sort of thing. But this is the point. Being attracted to the same sex in itself is not sinning. Second thing, Jesus walks with you. This is a verse from Hebrews talking about Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus gets it. Jesus is so full of compassion and empathy and gentleness for you. When you feel like, why do I have these desires? Why can't they just go away? I've prayed for them to go away and they don't. When you realize another attraction is developing to someone and you think this is just gonna spoil another friendship and I feel so ashamed. Jesus gets it. Jesus is with you by his Holy Spirit and he is full of compassion and empathy. And so we can run to him. That's what the verse says. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I just want to say at this point, one of the ways that Jesus gives us grace and help in our time of need is through each other. It is through the church family. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're attracted to the same sex and you've never talked to someone about that, is there someone at church that you could? I know that is, I'm not asking you an easy thing. I understand that. But is there someone that you could talk to? There might be someone you trust, anyone in the church. I know me and John and Wendy and Starla would always be happy to talk. You would not be burdening someone by doing that. That would be a privilege for them. Last thing, Jesus is worth following. the path of following Jesus, following his words that we looked at, it's different for different people who are attracted to the same sex. I don't want to pretend this is a kind of one-size-fits-all thing. For some people, marriage to someone of the opposite sex is a very realistic possibility. For some people, that is not at all a realistic possibility. Next week, John is going to preach a whole sermon on singleness and some things related to singleness. I don't want to pretend that that's an easy thing to contemplate as part of following Jesus. And particularly because the culture around us, the world around us, tells us this story that sex is everything. And life without sex is unfulfilled and second class. And the testimony of many, many single people is that that is a lie. I asked my friend James, who I mentioned at the start, I asked him a bit about this sermon, and the first thing he said is, please speak positively about singleness. It's hard, it's so hard for him. But he says it's also good. It can also be a way that God gives you good things, and perhaps more importantly, a way that God gives a gift to the church and uses him, he can see all sorts of ways in which, as a single man, he is a blessing to his church. But I don't want to say that and then pretend that that means it's easy. Ultimately, Jesus is worth following because of Jesus himself. This is what Rachel, who I also mentioned at the start, this is what she says. The life I find in Jesus Christ, in his word and his spirit and his church, in the promises I've been given, in the love that I've received, is worth saying no to everything else. That does not mean it's been easy. Jesus is worth following because Jesus is better than the best sexual relationship. The love that we find in Jesus, the family that we find in Jesus, the hope of one day meeting him and being embraced by him. You know, all of our sexual desires right now, in the end, they're pointing us to that. And on that day, all of them will be fulfilled. You know, I think this is actually a really big challenge to any of us who are not attracted to the same sex. Because what Rachel says is still completely true, isn't it? The life that we find in Jesus Christ is worth saying no to anything else. Do we treasure Jesus more than sex, more than marriage, more than money, more than our careers? He is worth following for all of us because he is better than all of that. Okay. What about as a whole church family? What does this mean for us as a family? I think the biggest thing is this: be a family to each other. Again, John's going to talk more about this next week. My friend James again, if you said to him, what has been helpful for you as a same-sex attracted person, he would tell you about a Christian family. A Christian family he got to know, and they said to him, come round for tea every Tuesday. And they never cooked anything fancy. Before long, they didn't even like tidy up or clean the house when he was coming round. And they had family tea time together. They laughed and they talked about life and they talked about Jesus. And he washed up and he played games with the kids and they called him Uncle James. And he held their newborn baby when she was a few days old so that the mum could have a rest. That is not some married people having pity on James because he's single. That is church being a family. All of us together. That is everyone's lives being enriched because we treat each other as family. If you read any Christian books about same-sex attraction, almost universally, this is what they talk about. What makes the most difference? It's the grannies and granddads in church who give me a hug every Sunday. It's the family who have given me a spare key to their house. It's getting asked to help with the school run and being there for bath time. Be a family to each other. Now listen, there's probably 200 people in this room. We cannot all do this for each other. There is not enough space in our diaries. But where can you start? Is there one person, one couple, one family who you could start to be family like that with? One other thing, really, really quickly, for us to think about as a church family, be ready to talk about same-sex attraction. Don't be shocked. Don't immediately think, I have to run and find the pastor. Just listen. Listen and pray and love. Just like we would do if someone shared anything else with us. Okay, we're nearly done. This is the last slide. What about in the big wide world? Maybe you have friends, family, colleagues who are gay, maybe who are in gay relationships. How what about that? Just think for a moment about Jesus. Think about how did Jesus interact with the people who were outside the religious crowd, the people whose lives didn't line up with the ethics of the Bible? What did Jesus do? He said, I'm coming to your house today. He said, I want you to follow me. He said, introduce me to all your friends and let's have a big party. He met people where they were and he loved them and he showed extraordinary, extravagant welcome. That doesn't mean he'd compromised his ethics. But sinners were drawn to Jesus like a magnet because he just exuded welcome and grace. So if a gay couple walks into church next week, let's welcome them. Go and say hello to them. Get to know them. Love them. Invite them round to your house. Try and introduce them to Jesus. We don't start with, this is where we stand on sexuality, just so you know. We start with, you're so welcome, and we love you to know Jesus. And if you have gay friends, gay colleagues, be a great friend. Be their best friend. And pray that you can introduce them to Jesus. If someone raises the topic with you and wants to talk to you, I think what I would say is something like this. Thank you for trusting me to talk about this. This is important. I don't want to give you a flippant answer. Could we go and get a drink? And I want to listen to you a bit, and then I'm happy to talk a bit as well. And particularly if it's someone at work, I'd say just don't have that conversation at work. Have it outside if that's appropriate. I think I'd say the same, by the way, about if you're talking to someone who's not gay themselves, but they want to know what do Christians think about this. Can we? Are you interested enough for us to have a real conversation about this? Can we go and get a coffee? Can we sit down? And I want to hear what you think, and I want to take time over this. It's part of treating people like Jesus, I think. Treating them as people. Let me finish by saying this. Whoever we are, married, single, attracted to the opposite sex, attracted to the same sex, none of those things are the most important thing about us. The most important thing about us is to know Jesus. To know that he is an extraordinary saviour and friend. To treasure him and to make him our identity more than anything else. And to look forward to that day when we are united with him and every single longing that we've ever felt is fulfilled in him. Let's be quiet for a second. Perhaps you might just like just to pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Please give us grace that we would treasure Jesus above all else and that we would love like Jesus. In his name, amen.